In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We continue today with the series on the sacraments. The nature of a traditional Latin Mass sermon is that we can divert from the readings, and so today we continue with the sacraments, and we're going to look at marriage. Ironically, to understand the power and beauty of marriage, we can look at the theology of annulments, and that is today's goal. Discussing annulments doesn't sound like a nice topic for a sermon, but we do it for two reasons. One, few people understand how annulments work. And two, annulments reveal the bond of marriage. It is the bond of marriage that is undervalued today. The bond of marriage is beautiful and so powerful that only death can conquer such love. Before we get into annulments, understand that there are two types of marriage, a natural marriage and a sacramental marriage. I'm going to use an analogy for each of these. But before we get to the analogy, we can picture a real situation. For a natural marriage, we're going to picture a Jewish couple in a synagogue. A Jewish couple in a synagogue actually does affect a natural but not a sacramental marriage. In fact, a Jewish couple would never use the word sacramental, so it's not offensive to them. And indeed, they are correct that it's not sacramental because, as we will see, it is only two baptized souls getting married, a man and a woman, who form a supernatural bond of charity. But this couple, the Jewish couple, this man and this woman, does form a natural bond of charity, as marriage is a natural gift to all humans. It is actually a great good. There is a natural love. That's why someone like Ben Shapiro, a Jew himself, can stand up for marriage being only between a man and a woman. It is something due to everyone in humanity. And any society would suffer that tries to change that marriage, that would try to change that from marriage being between a man and a woman and exclusively. But here's my analogy to help you understand a natural marriage. Imagine this Jewish couple, this man and this woman, on their wedding day at the synagogue, joining hands in marriage. And they glue their right hands together with Elmer's glue. Just picture it. It's a weird analogy, I know, but just go with me. They glue their hands together with Elmer's glue. This is the natural bond of marriage. It is not a sacramental marriage. Ben Shapiro, as much as I like his politics, would not describe his marriage as sacramental. But it is a good of natural love that is their right as human beings. In fact, one of my favorite lines from the rite of marriage is that this was the one good not forfeited by the flood during the days of Noah. Now we're going to move on to the other type of marriage, a sacramental marriage. Imagine two baptized people also joining hands at the altar, but this time it's a Catholic church. They use Elmer's glue to join their hands, forming this natural bond of love in the same way as the two Jews. But then God comes down and super glues their hands together on top of the normal Elmer's glue. This is the movement from a natural marriage to a sacramental marriage. From a civil marriage to a sacramental marriage. That's to say, Elmer's glue to super glue. But the key is this: you only get super glue once. Remember that. God only comes down for super glue once. Both glues are so strong that only death can end it. But attempting to rip apart superglue is not only wrong, it is sacrilegious. We'll get to that later. But why a little bit earlier did I use the word death? Because you said that when you got married, till death do us part. Why does the Elmer's glue bond and the superglue bond end at death? It's because Christ said at the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. Resurrection shows that begins only after death. So marriage ends at death. And that is why it's okay in the Catholic Church to remarry if your spouse dies. There's no more bond. The super glue is broken. So I guess that's the one exception. Super glue can come down again if your spouse has died. However, there's a mistaken notion that the Catholic Church can dissolve the super glue in this process called an annulment. That is not true. An annulment doesn't actually dissolve the super glue. It is not an efficacious act. Efficacious means doing something. The Catholic Church, however, in very rare occasions, can dissolve the Elmer's glue, that's to say a natural bond. For example, if a non-Christian couple, this Jewish couple, one wanted to become Christian after they were married, there's something called the Pauline privilege. We don't have time to get into that today. You can Google the Pauline privilege or the Petrine privilege another time, because we're just going to talk about the majority of annulments that happen in the Catholic Church. But even then, as we enter into annulments with the recognition that they can happen, we have to realize this. An annulment is not dissolving a supernatural bond. It's saying, in our best guess, that bond never existed because of a lack of freedom of this couple at the altar. So why can't the Catholic Church ever dissolve a supernatural sacramental bond? Because God has come down and forged this natural good of marriage into a supernatural bond that is unbreakable. The superglue only happens once, because Christ himself said, quote, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate, end quote. Or as the Douay Rheims Bible says, quote, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, close quote. Asunder is an interesting word because it means to cut apart. So in my analogy, picture someone coming into a church and cutting apart these hands that have been superglued together. They can't actually cut the superglue, they just cut their hands, really. The superglue is a bond. It is an unbreakable bond that cannot be broken, even by fidelity, even by addiction, even by violence, unless that was pre-existent. Of course, for violence, the Catholic Church does allow separation for safety, even if that violence began after the vows. And that sometimes exists. I can tell you as an ex-paramedic, there is a lot of domestic violence. And I wish these women hadn't married these dogs. But the point here is that the bond can't be broken even by a man acting like a dog, unless he was doing that in a hidden way before the bond existed, in a way that prevented freedom, an act of freedom at the altar. The point is this, because you only get supernatural glue once, I'm going to encourage all the teens, everyone here who wants to get married, to realize you only got one shot at this. You only got one shot, so you got to marry the right person. You really only get one shot because divorce does not exist for God. That sounds weird, so let me say it again. Divorce does not exist for God. It is a modern myth. Even if two people leave each other and get married to someone else and live pious, nice lives with new children 20 years later, they are still married to the first person in God's eyes. God sees that man as married to his first wife. God sees that woman as married to her first husband. Even 20 years later, if they started a new family and act very pious. Why? Because the Catholic Church wants to make everybody grumpy and not happy? No, even this comes down to our Lord's words. This isn't a medieval invention. This is the most important line I'm going to give you in this sermon. Luke 16:18, quote, "Everyone that puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he that marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery, close quote. Let me say that again, because if you remember one thing from this sermon, it's our Lord's words, not mine. Everyone that puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he that marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Luke 16:18. That means that the, quote, divorced and, quote, remarried are committing a sin every time they sleep with the person of their second civil marriage. And if they're receiving Holy Communion, they are adding mortal sin upon mortal sin. They are sacrileging the body and blood of the Lord. Now, granted, it is a mortal sin for two Catholics to get married without the Catholic Church. But even this mortal sin is less offensive to God than the sin of sacrileging the Holy Eucharist and holy matrimony. Yes, it is better to get married by the justice of the peace if you think you're going to one day get, quote, remarried and thereby sacrilege marriage and the Holy Eucharist. How serious is this sin? The Council of Trent says, quote, "For no crime is there heavier punishment to be feared from God than for the unholy or irreligious use of the Eucharist," close quote. It's Trent on the Eucharist, chapter 6. That means that the divorced and remarried who receive Holy Communion are doing a crime for which there is no heavier punishment to be feared from God unless they have an annulment. But even an annulment is simply something that says this marriage never existed, not we as the Catholic Church have dissolved a bond that God himself has put together. Because again, not even the Catholic Church can break a sacramental bond that happened at the altar in bed when a man and woman first said, "I do," with their lips and later with their body, consummating the marriage, sealing the covenant of being a life for a life. So this is why a better term for annulment is declaration of nullity. So let's shift gears to annulments. An annulment is not an efficacious act. Again, an efficacious act does something. When I say, "This is my body," the bread becomes Christ's body. When two baptized people at their very first marriage and only marriage say, "I do," that marriage is ratified and 12 hours later, consummated. Something happens. An annulment is not an efficacious act. It is a declaration to say, in our best guess, one of these two did not have the freedom to make this bond. Therefore, we don't think that bond exists. Such a bond can be declared null. Null simply means nothing. An annulment as a declaration of nullity is a retroactive statement of a tribunal being the canon law part of a diocese that deals with marriages and annulments. And in this declaration of nullity, it essentially says, quote, this is my own quote, I'm quoting myself, I guess, in our best guess, you never actually had the interior freedom to form an Elmer's glue bond at the altar, so God did not show up with super glue. But I said usually because there are other different types of declarations of nullity. Another type is called a lack of form declaration of nullity. This is when, for example, two Catholics got married outside the Catholic Church. Then we know for sure that God did not show up with super glue. And that annulment is easy. In fact, this is the only annulment that I personally like to encourage people to get because it's obvious and known that we're not tampering with a bond God may have made. In other words, we know he didn't. It's a definite lack of form. Lack of form annulments just take 2 weeks. They're rubber stamped. They're in and out of the tribunal. And that's great. Because we know God did not show up with the super glue. Because, for example, two Catholics got married by a Methodist on a beach. Or if they have a civil marriage and they've been in love and they are in love for years, I don't encourage them to leave each other, even if they got married, if two Catholics got married by a Methodist on a beach. In this case, if they can keep monogamy and they're getting along, then we do something called a convalidation. Some people call it getting the marriage blessed in the church, but that's erroneous for two reasons. One, it wasn't a marriage because it was in sin. And two, it's not blessing it because you can't bless something in sin. Convalidation means God is now putting the super glue for what was a civil marriage. Now, that's not to say even in sin there wasn't natural love. There was natural love. But at the moment of the convalidation, it becomes a sacramental marriage. In fact, it's quite painless. It takes all of 15 minutes. In fact, it only takes 15 minutes really shows how merciful the church is to get people regularized out of sin. But let's go back to annulments. Before I get to the abuse of the system of annulments, let me say that I do believe that the church has the power to declare a bond null, even of two baptized Catholics. I do believe in annulments. This isn't a sermon to overturn the church's teaching on this. We know this way back from the story of King Henry VIII and St. Thomas More, that this goes long before Vatican II. And remember, King Henry VIII got an annulment from Rome. They were extremely rare back then. But then King Henry VIII wanted to renege on the reneging, which is the annulment. And Thomas More wouldn't have that. In fact, he didn't oppose him. He just stayed silent, and even that got his head lopped off. Annulment's a valid process in the Catholic Church. So let's say a Catholic man marries a woman and she was cheating on him during their engagement and even in the honeymoon. I've heard of these things. This is evidence of a pre-existing lack of understanding of fidelity. And in this case, the bond can be declared null. Because either the man or the woman or both did not have the freedom to make a lifelong commitment on the day of their supposed wedding. The church guesses retroactively they didn't mean what they say. And because they didn't mean what they say, God never showed up with the super glue. So the church basically says, in our best guess, there was no glue between the two of you because of a pre-existing lack of freedom to make an act of consent of will at the altar. Or another example would be a man addicted to cocaine. And let's say he never told his wife. Well, this is hiding something. So he wasn't able to really know the truth, he was hiding the truth, and she wasn't able to actually know who she was marrying. So this is grounds for an annulment. Provided it was existent before the wedding day, we can be sure he did not have the freedom to make an act of consent at the altar. So again, the church says, in our best guess, you never formed a bond because you couldn't. So you are free to get married to someone else, which will be your first marriage, since the first probably never existed, in our best guess. I had a canon lawyer get into debate with me on Facebook. A bad place to have a debate is Facebook. But this canon lawyer did not like me saying that an annulment was just a best guess. But I guess I would respond to him this after I've thought about this. If an annulment is not a best guess, then was it an efficacious act? Well, no, we know it can't be an efficacious act Because Christ said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Nobody can break that. Okay, so it wasn't an actual act that was efficacious. Not even the Catholic Church can break God's bond of marriage that he himself has declared only death ends, especially if it's sacramental. Or maybe if I'm wrong about this best guess theology that I proposed on Facebook and this canon law is right, maybe it means that all these tens of thousands of American families with two kids, three kids, five kids who get an annulment, well, God in his eternity, looking back in time, never really saw their marriages as valid on their wedding day. In which case, if all these thousands of families with four or five kids can get an easy annulment, then any of you here at this chapel with your 10 kids can get an annulment, and you should doubt your marriage. Because if we cannot be sure that God saw all these bonds that would produce five children as firm and valid on their wedding day, then we cannot be sure that any of you in this chapel with 10 kids actually have a valid marriage bond. Or there's a fourth option that my canon lawyer opponent was not willing to admit. That the tribunals of the United States are handing out too many annulments and making a mockery of marriage. Let me repeat again that I do believe there are many valid annulments, so I don't want anyone here who has had one to think that they are in sin. They're not in sin, provided they told the truth in the proceedings and the investigation of their former first putative marriage. But annulments truly are best guesses. And if the tribunal guesses a bond to be non-existent, but God does still indeed see the sacramental bond that he himself forged upon the natural words spoken that produced a family of five kids, then you know what happens when that bond is declared null by a tribunal that does that just to avoid trouble? All that sin gets transferred to the heads of that tribunal and those above them. And if, I say if because I don't know the mind of God, if God still saw that as a valid bond that was declared null by a tribunal, and by the way, they do this because they ironically want to, quote, get people out of sin to remarry. But if that tribunal declares that bond null, but the couple does indeed remarry, and this couple goes before God and they find that that first bond was never declared null by God, but that he always saw that as the first, the original, the only marriage. If they go before the judgment seat of God, I imagine that that couple's judgment will be light, at least for that act, because they were obedient to the church, provided they told the truth in the proceedings. But the workers of the diocesan tribunal that have made a mockery of God's sacrament of marriage may have millions, literally millions, of acts of adultery to answer for on God's judgment day. If I were sent to work in a tribunal, I would be fired within a week. Not because I want to be less generous than the church, but precisely because I believe what the church teaches in canon law, that we must favor the bond, that even when there's trouble in marriage, we favor the bond, which means that when we're not sure, we assume that this couple made an act of consent of the will. We assume God takes us at our word. Read the Bible. When people make a promise, he actually takes them at their word. He believes them. When you stood at the altar and said, "I do, till death do us part," God did not refrain from coming down with the supernatural bond. He forged it because he took you at your word. To favor the bond is a canonical term that means unless we have extraordinary evidence of pre-existing mental disorders or addictions, and a few other things like consanguinity that we won't get into today, we assume that two baptized sinners, notice I said sinners, nobody's perfect, two baptized sinners have made a natural bond that God has mercifully forged into a sacramental bond at the altar of marriage. So if you said, "Until death do us part," then you should not try for an annulment. We'll wrap this up with two more points. First, the other evidence I have that annulment is simply a best guess and not an efficacious act is because of the statistics that we have on annulments in the United States. Do you know how many annulments were in this country in 1968? 338 annulments were granted in 1968. Not 338,000, 338. From 1983 to 1998, the church in the United States has had between 50,000 to 66,000 every year annulments granted. We have a quarter of the annulments in the world here in the United States, but only a fraction of the Catholics in the world. And under Pope Benedict XVI, the Vatican excoriated many American tribunals for handing out too many annulments. By the way, someone told me in the year 1900, the Vatican was very worried because it turns out there was 4 annulments worldwide. They're very worried in 1900 about this. I don't have the evidence to corroborate that, but I heard it from a valid source. I do admit the possibility that people really have had so much bad formation from priests and have come from such bad families of origin with so much abuse that no one is actually forming bonds at the altar. And I don't say that sarcastically. These are very hard days. For this reason, I do believe that many declarations of nullity, that for many declarations of nullity, God himself may have never seen the bond formed in his great eternity, looking down at the altar. So don't go doubting too much if you have received an annulment. But for all the young people unmarried here at this chapel, I hope you see the pain ahead of you if you don't marry someone who believes that marriage is an unbreakable bond except death. I don't mean you should go looking for the perfect Catholic, because they have not existed since Mary and Joseph. But I do encourage you to look for someone who believes in what the Church teaches, that marriage is a lifelong commitment, that you only get glue put on there once. So we should favor the bond of marriage through sickness and health, better or worse. As my marriage teacher in seminary said, he's a married man with several kids, it doesn't get worse than worse. In other words, you're called to love your spouse as Christ loved the Church, even when she crucified him. This is love, the bond of perfection. And in canon law, we must favor the bond before the attempt at declaration of nullity and during. Because otherwise, we don't really know anything. Everything is up for grabs. Superglue comes down into your life for only one spouse. So young people, find someone. Find someone who will stick with you in sickness and in health. Someone who favors the bond, as all tribunals of this land should do. Because it's a mockery of marriage to give out an annulment to families with 5 kids who only had a couple arguments, or got tired of each other, or the man met his favorite secretary all of a sudden. That is not reason for an annulment. Rather, I favor the bond of all of you at this chapel. I believe God came down and supernaturalized your words when you said, "I do, until death do us part." And that is why your marriage is valid. Yes, even if you have suffered in your marriage. Or maybe my canon lawyer friend is right, and you never formed a bond of marriage because of a few arguments. And maybe I never should have been a priest because I've had 11 homes in 7 years. Maybe Father Van never should have been a priest because of his windy road for having embraced tradition and the magisterium so tightly. And maybe we're all deceived in our vocations. Or maybe we should all pick up our cross and follow Jesus Christ with the commandments that we have made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.